spent last evening talking about the first four verses of Acts chapter 2, what actually happened on the day of Pentecost, and that brought us to the expression at the end of verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man them heard them speak in his own language or dialect, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own language wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, strangers in Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own dialect the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Verse 22, ye men of Israel. Further down the chapter, verse 9, men and brethren. And so you have in that chapter, which we said last evening, Peter's pattern address. Now last evening we talk about the day of Pentecost, the fact that it was an Old Testament annual feast, just a one-day feast. And these people, many of them, had travelled a long way. You will notice as you read the chapter, they had come from at least 14 different countries, from almost one end of the Mediterranean over to Iran and Iraq. They'd come from the north and the south of the Mediterranean, all of them Jews or Jewish proselytes. They had come together to celebrate this annual feast of the day of Pentecost. We noticed that we looked at the Old Testament scriptures and saw in Leviticus chapter 23, the day of Pentecost, that it talked about two loaves who were taken together and presented before God. Both of them contained leaven, but they were accepted before God on the ground of sacrifice. We saw in those two loaves Jews and Gentiles, both of them having sin in themselves, but sin pardoned and forgiven. And so Jews and Gentiles with sin in themselves are accepted before God in oneness on the ground of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Ephesian epistle we looked at talked about that when he said we both, Jew and Gentile, have now access by one Spirit unto the Father. That was what the Old Testament type talked about, and it happened exactly like that in the New Testament scriptures. Then we noted that the Spirit of God came and filled all the house where they were sitting, so they were all in the Spirit. We noted how 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the saints of this dispensation. We all, though we weren't all there, but we were all baptized in one Spirit. The sound of the rushing wind filling the house. We were all baptized in one Spirit into one body. And thus the birthday of the church had come and the church of God was formed. We noted too that not only was there the picture of the church being immersed in the Spirit of God, but also each individual had a cloven tongue of fire upon his or her head, indicating that each of them had received the Holy Spirit individually. And so we have the fact in the passage that every believer in the Lord Jesus who forms part of the church of God has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. Then we
noted the idea of cloven tongues to send this message of salvation that would bring people into the church to all the divided tongues of earth, cloven tongues. We noted they were a fire which speaks of judgment in the Word of God, and reminded our hearts that while the gospel is a message of love, God so loved the world, it is based upon judgment. Even John 3:16 says, should not perish, for without the gospel you would perish. Without the death of Christ, the judgment of God would fall upon us. But at Calvary, judgment fell upon him. And so it's based on righteous judgment, the idea cloven tongues as of fire. Then we finished the meeting talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost. And we showed, I think, that every believer has the Holy Spirit of God. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is not getting more of the Spirit. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit getting more of us. We being emptied, him able to take complete control and fill the whole of our beings. That is what we looked at last week. Well, now, that brought us to this expression, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them to utter. And so this really is the first gift that you have in operation in the new church. In the New Testament, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them to utter. Now, very strange ideas have been built around this verse. People have imagined that when Peter got up and gave this notable address, that he gave it in other tongues. We'll see in a moment, he didn't do anything the same. But people got the idea that somehow he stood up with the 11 and he spoke in his own language. And there was a kind of a radio miracle took place in the air, and while he spoke in a Galilean dialect, every one of his hearers heard in their own language. The passage does not say so. And then as some have suggested that Peter stood up and gave the address in his Galilean dialect, and the other 11 of the disciples who stood up with him had a gift that they could be saying the same thing in other languages. Doesn't say that either. You will notice as you look down the chapter that Peter's address was not given in tongues. And Peter's address was not heard in tongues. What was heard in tongues? Look at your verse now. It says they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if you had a new revival, when you do begin to save up your pennies, you young fellas, or your cents do you save up in this country, try and get a new revival. You'll find it to be absolutely invaluable to you throughout life. And until my eyesight got bad, I never used anything else but a new revival in order to find out what the Word of God was really talking about. So try and get a new revival. Now, in the footnote of your new revival, you would get the meaning of this word utter. It says they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them to utter in short, weighty sentences. It wasn't a sermon. That would take a long while, Peter's sermon. That was long. But these were short, weighty sentences. As you go through the Old Testament scriptures, particularly to the Psalms, you get such expression, God is our refuge and strength. God is our rock and our high tower. Short exclamations of praise. That's the idea of the word here. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so you can think of this great crowd of people. There they were, 120 in the upper room, I suppose. They come down and they're all speaking in tongues. And they're just short, shouting out short, weighty sentences. Not long sermons, but all of them. Everyone, they all began to speak with other tongues. So everybody was in the upper room. They'd all been baptized into one body. They were part of the church. And everyone in the upper room had received the Spirit of God and was filled with the Spirit of God. And they all began to utter short, weighty sentences of praise to the Lord in all different languages. That's what the passage is teaching. Well, notice how many languages? 14 different places are mentioned. in the verses that follow, from which these people came, going, as I say, to the south of the Mediterranean, the north of the Mediterranean, right over to the west of the Mediterranean, and then as far as Iran and Iraq and Babylon the other way. All that big area of country. Men and women had come from all those countries to keep the Feast of Pentecost. They marveled when they heard these 120 or so people speaking with other tongues. They said, you know, we hear them speak in the dialect wherein we have been born. Not only did they hear them speaking in the language, but they heard them speak in the very dialect. So there were people there from Rome. Maybe they lived in a back street in Rome, and they got a particular dialect. They heard these men in Jerusalem get up and say something, speaking in other tongues. They said, we heard them speak in our own dialect. The wonderful works of God. Now, you know, I speak English. You'd hardly believe it, would you? And you speak English too. But we've got a different kind of dialect. When you go to the different parts of the British Isles, I can almost detect, well, you come from Aberdeen, and you come from right down Devon, and different parts of the country got different dialects. The miracle of the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God caused these people to speak with other tongues, they not only spoke in different languages, but everyone in the crowd heard them speak in the dialect in which they had been born. It's lovely, isn't it? That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Not a sermon, but short, weighty sentences in all the dialects of 14 different countries. Now you say, you've got to prove that. Oh no, yes, we're going to prove that. What does it say? It says they heard them speak in their own dialect, and then you come down to verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own dialect, the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what mean is this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. And then Peter stood up. You got that? Did you get that clear in your minds? The tongues were in verse 4. The people listened to the tongues in the dialects of 14 different countries. And the result of their speaking in tongues is the crowd came together. And when the crowd came together, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my voice. So it was the speaking in tongues that brought the crowd together. When the crowd came together, Peter took the opportunity to get up and give his address. He gave his address. It doesn't say he gave his address in tongues. It doesn't say they heard it in tongues. For you see, they were all Jews and proselytes. Some were Jews by birth, and they would teach. They would speak the local Palestinian language. Others as proselytes were just Jews, shall we say, by adopting the Jewish religion. But if they were pious enough to do that, they'd all be able to speak the local Jewish language, Aramaic possibly. And as they listened to Peter preaching in his local dialect, they could all understand it, because being pious Jews, they would know the language being used in Jerusalem at the time. But they also knew the language back home. They were bilingual. They knew the language in Rome. They knew the language in Cyprus. They knew the languages being used on the north coast of Africa. They knew the languages where they had been born. But as pious, religious Jews, they would know the language of Palestine, for they doubtless visited that place, possibly as pious Jews, for the day of the Passover, and for Pentecost, and for Tabernacles. They would be there three times a year. So when Peter got up to preach, it wasn't necessary that he should preach to them in tongues. He just spoke to them the sermon that he had to preach, given to him by the Spirit of God. He spoke it in his own language, and they all understood it. I'll make myself clear. you to notice that Peter's a perfect gentle? He said, I didn't think that is roughish. Well, you know, God makes all his servants perfect gentlemen. And one thing that all God's servants have to learn to be is perfect gentlemen. There must be nothing rough or coarse or ungentlemanly about anyone that seeks to serve the Lord.
And what had the disciples been guilty of? Well, you see, they were in the centre of Jerusalem. They were in possibly an upper room. Suddenly the Spirit of God had descended and they had received the Spirit of God, and they come out of that upper room and they come out in the open air, and there they are, making up a commotion. All speaking in other tongues, and that caused the crowd to gather together. Some in the crowd said, what meaneth this? Others in the crowd said, these men are full of new wine. They even charged the disciples with being drunk. What's Peter do? Well, Peter, you notice, it's a local disturbance that is affecting the people of the men of Judea and those that dwell in Jerusalem. The disciples had been guilty, shall we say, of committing a disturbance of the peace, and that was the business of the men of Judea and those that dwelt in Jerusalem. The police, if they had that kind of thing in those days, would be concerned about a disturbance of the peace. Well, now, what do you do? When you go out into the open air and you preach the gospel and somebody objects, well, there's a disturbance of the peace. What do you do? You have to be gentle, don't you? And you have to give a logical explanation of what you're doing in a most polite way. And so Peter stands up with the 11 and he says, ye men of Judea and ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. These men are not drunken, as ye suppose. Peter's going to prove that they're not drunken. It's only the third hour of the day. They couldn't have got the liquor at that time in the morning. And he says, now there's a perfectly adequate explanation of this. You people that read the Old Testament, he says, you should have learned from the prophecy of Joel that the day would come when the Spirit of God would fall upon men and women and they would prophesy. The sons and the daughters would prophesy. And these people who were listening claimed to know the Old Testament scripture. You notice Peter the gentleman doesn't go straight into his preaching and ignore the local community. But as a gentleman, he gives an explanation as to what had happened. That sweetened up the crowd. That made them prepare to listen. And then having dealt with that line of things, you come down then to the lower down verse 22. You see, up to verse 22, it's the explanation to the local community about the disturbance of the peace. Then from verse 22 onwards, ye men of Israel, not you men of Judah, not now the local inhabitants, but all the people from these 14 different countries, Jews and prophets and proselytes, all men of Israel. Now he's preaching to the whole crowd now, ye men of Israel. You'll notice then when you drop down to verse 22 that he's getting more loving. He's embracing them now to his heart. He says, men, brethren. I suppose he said men, brethren, because the majority of folks that were listening to him would be men. Can I go aside for a moment just to say about that? You see, God wanted all the men amongst the nation of Israel. He didn't say the women can't come, but he wanted all the men of Israel to appear before him three times a year. It was all the men. And so the men came on most occasions and they left their wives at home. And they came up from the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the second time they came up would be for the Feast of Pentecost. And the third time they came up would be for the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles. Three times a year. So that, notice that's interesting, isn't it? All the men there for the Passover. For the Lord Jesus was crucified on Passover day. All the men there to see the Saviour die.
and in all the men there for the day of Pentecost, because the Spirit of God was going to descend that day. Majority would be men who would be there. Why? You know, you can't have local assemblies without men, can you? And you know, it's the men who have to preach. It's the men that have to teach. It's the men who have to be overseers. It's the men that have to be deacons. It's the men that look after the collection. It's the men in the New Testament scriptures. And while we love our dear sisters, it's delightful to have them here. Yet you could not function as a New Testament assembly without men. And God arranged to have the men there to see the Saviour die. And he arranged to have the men there for the descent of the Spirit of God. And he arranged to have the men there in order to listen to them preach. And 3,000 of them got saved. And they sat at the apostles' feet for months on end to be taught. And then the Spirit of God caused them to be scattered and sent back home. And the men went back to establish New Testament assembly. So this lovely idea, men, brethren. He's saying you're men, but he says, I love you. Men, brethren. And as he embraces, as it were, this great company of thousands of people listening to God's word, as you know, the story is 3,000 of them got saved. Increased to 5,000 men only by chapter 4 and 5, which would be a far greater number when you add the women and children who got saved. And so in these early chapters of the Act, you have this enormous amount of people all got saved. I think I've made that clear enough now. The gift of tongues was not preaching a sermon. The gift of tongues was short, weighty sentences. When the crowd heard them, they came together. Peter stands up in his own language, gives the explanation, and in his own language he preaches the gospel because they could all understand that language. That's the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost. You know, there are some lovely Pentecostal Christians. And I've met an enormous amount of them. You see, I used to travel selling Bibles, selling books. And as I went around the British Isles representing my firm in early days, I'd call upon every Bible shop in the British Isles. And I found the majority of Bible shops in the British Isles were run by dear Pentecostal saints. By far the majority were run by dear Pentecostal saints. And most of the shops I went into, I had to hear how they'd been serving God. How they'd led souls to Christ. And then listening to them as they told me of what God had been using them to do, they used to say, now, Mr. Gooding, you'll pray. And I stood in many a shop in the British Isles Bible shop and commended the workers in the shop and the work they were doing for the Lord, to the Lord. And then they give me a cup of tea. And after that, I take the order that officially I'd come there to take. Got the idea. But I met many lovely Pentecostal Christians. And why? There's nothing Pentecostal about me, yet I can appreciate that they do love the Lord. Well, to hear many of these dear Pentecostal Christians talking, you'd think that everybody who got saved in the early days spoke in tongues. Don't you? You'd think that the Acts of the Apostles would be full of people speaking in tongues. And you'd think the New Testament epistles was full of people speaking in tongues, because these dear Pentecostal saints would give you the impression that the highest rung you could get to in spirituality was speaking in tongues. And so if that be the case, I would expect to find in the Acts of the Apostles lots of people speaking in tongues. Now listen to this. Only 3 companies of people in the Acts of the Apostles spoke in tongues. Only 3 companies of people in the Acts of the Apostles spoke in tongues. It only happened on 3 occasions. I start off in Acts chapter 2. I suppose we would agree the possibility of it being 120 people in that upper room.
When the Spirit of God descended upon them and filled them, and they spoke in tongues. 150 people speaking in tongues, Acts chapter 2.
After that, 3,000 people got saved. Doesn't say any of them spoke in tongues.
Chapter 4 and 5, it's increased to 5,000, plus women and children.
Doesn't say any of them spoke in tongues.
The gospel was multiplied, many got saved. Doesn't say any of them spoke in tongues. And then Philip went down to Samaria. He preached the gospel. They got saved. Doesn't say any of them spoke in tongues. Chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus. Heard they met the Lord on the Damascus Road. Got baptized, received the Spirit of God. Doesn't say he spoke in tongues.
And the next group that spoke in tongues is in Acts chapter 10. The house of Cornelius.
And it does say there that they spoke in tongues. So everything that happened between Acts 2 and the opening verses and Acts chapter 10, read it through at your leisure and you'll think of the crowd of people that got saved.
It does not say that any of them spoke in tongues.
You say, I thought the tongues was the most important thing in the Bible. All those people got saved in between Acts 2 and Acts 10, and not one of them spoke in tongues.
There was, how many was there spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 10? It was the household of Cornelius.
They'd be Cornelius, and if there was a Mrs. Cornelius, and the family, yes, and they'd be the household servants, and they'd be the household soldiers, yes.
But only a household. And they all spoke in tongues.
That's chapter 10. I read through chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Nobody spoke in tongues. Until you come to chapter 19. And in chapter 19 there's just 12 men. And they speak in tongues.
You read the rest of the Acts of the Apostles through, and nobody else spoke in tongues. Got that now?
That gift that Pentecostals would tell you was the most important gift, and they say, brother, you must pray for it to get it, because, well, you're missing things if you don't speak in tongues.
Listen, only three groups in the Acts of the Apostles spoke in tongues. Nobody else. Oh, they preached the gospel, yes. They prophesied, yes.
They were so effective in their gospel preaching that the word of God multiplied and multiplied, and by the time you come to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, there's assemblies all around the Mediterranean.
But only three groups spoke in tongues.
That's interesting, isn't it? Can we get both our feet on the ground now, and we meet very solemnly, and we say, well, now,
very few of the early Christians ever spoke in tongues. The others didn't, but they did mighty things for God. Acts 2. There was 120 folks spoke in tongues. What was it an evidence of?
It was an evidence that the first Jewish believers had received the Holy Spirit. They were all Jews in that upper room. All disciples of the Lord Jesus. Up to that moment they had not received the Holy Spirit of God, for he had not come. And on the day of Pentecost, speaking in tongues was the evidence that they had received
the Holy Spirit of God. It was the first Jewish company. All Jews. Thousands of Jews trusted Christ afterwards, but they didn't speak in tongues. They all received the Holy Spirit, but they didn't speak in tongues. Now, turn to Acts chapter 10. What he got in Acts chapter 10? In Acts chapter 10, you have the first company of Gentiles that listened to the message of the gospel in the house of Cornelius. You remember the difficulties Peter got himself into when he had to explain to the brethren in Jerusalem that he'd gone in and eaten with Gentiles? And he had to tell them exactly what happened in the house of Cornelius. And what did happen in the house of Cornelius? We'll come to the end of the chapter, chapter 10. And the end of the chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, that's the Jews which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered, how were they convinced that the Gentiles had received the Spirit of God? They heard them speak with tongues. So Peter was there in Acts 2, and the evidence the Spirit of God had come on the first Jews was, heard them speak with tongues. Peter's there in Acts 10, and the evidence that the Spirit of God had now come on the first Gentile believers, they heard them speak with tongues. And Peter says in chapter 11, the Holy Ghost fell on them as he did on us at the beginning. So the first Jews speak in tongues, chapter 2. First Gentile believers speak in tongues, chapter 10. Nobody in between. It was just the first. Just the first group of Jews. And then the first group of Gentiles speak in tongues. You see? Got the idea? It wasn't necessary for all the Jews or all the Gentiles to speak in tongues. The first Jews speak in tongues. And to convince Peter that the Spirit of God had come in the same way upon the Gentiles, they speak in tongues. The first Jewish company, Acts 2. The first Gentile company, Acts 10. Now, there's only one other place in the Acts of the Apostles where anybody speaks in tongues. And you'll find that, please, in chapter 19. Find that now in chapter 19. Chapter 19 and the opening verses, we'll read them together. And came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is on Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. And how would he know the Holy Ghost had come upon them? They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Who were these people? Who were these people? Well, you know, John Baptist came to Israel, didn't he, before the Lord Jesus was manifested to Israel. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they came to John one by one in John's day, and they were baptized with a baptism of repentance, confessing their sins, and they got ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Well, there's this man called Apollos in our chapter. And apparently, he only knew of John's baptism. He didn't know the gospel of the grace of God that Peter preached and Paul preached and you and I preach today. but he only knew of John's baptism. That is to say, he knew that John had said the Messiah's coming. Repent of your sins, get baptized, ready for the coming of Messiah. And Apollos was a man devout in the scriptures, knowledgeable in the scriptures.
He went about from place to place and he preached
John's baptism.
These people didn't know, seem to know that Christ had died. They didn't seem to know that the Spirit of God had come. They were listening to a message that John preached, which was prior to the death of the Lord Jesus, and they carried that out. And so when Paul came there, he found this group of 12 men. Really, they only believed John's preaching. They didn't know anything else. When he talked to them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, they said, "We never heard that the Holy Spirit was coming." They were, shall we say, living on pre-cross ground. Living as though the cross had never taken place. Living as though Christ had never died. Looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. And Paul put that right. Told them the Lord Jesus had come. He told them the Lord Jesus had been crucified. He told them that through the death of the Lord Jesus, now men and women could be forgiven. And when they heard about that, what a result. He said unto them, "And what yet were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him," that is on Jesus, "which should come after him," that is on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they believed it, yes. When they heard this, they were baptized again in the name of the Lord Jesus, for they've been baptized with John's baptism, which does not equate with the baptism of the New Testament, believer's baptism. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. You can't see the Holy Ghost, can you? He's invisible. And how would Paul know that these people who had believed John's baptism and had now got saved trusting in the Lord Jesus, how would he know that they were brought, shall we say, from pre-cross ground to post-cross ground, from the idea of John's baptism to really believe in the Lord Jesus and being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? How would he know that it really taken place? Well, Acts chapter 2, the proof. The Holy Spirit had come upon the first Jews. They spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 10, the proof that the Holy Spirit had come on the first Gentiles. They spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 19, the proof that the Holy Spirit had come upon these strange people who had been baptized with John's baptism. They spoke in tongues. And the three places then in the Acts of the Apostles where people speak in tongues, it is to prove in strange circumstances that they had received the Holy Spirit of God. Make that clear. That's the only three places in the Acts of the Apostles where people speak with tongues. I think something else I'll prove before we leave the Acts of the Apostles. And that is, you will have noticed in one or two of the passages we read, the idea of the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands in order that people might receive the Holy Spirit. And you say, "Well now, when you came to this hall, I don't know who was preaching. Somebody preached the gospel. You got to know the message of salvation. And you trusted the Lord Jesus as your own Savior." Well, Charlie didn't come up to you and lay his hands on you, did he? You didn't receive the Holy Spirit by Charlie putting his hands upon you. And you didn't receive the Holy Spirit by any of the other preachers that ever came along here laying their hands on you. But in the Acts of the Apostles, three times over, people received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. So we better have a look in our Bibles, don't we? See what it says about that, in case we've made a mistake. And in case it's only possible to receive the Holy Spirit when some dear brother lays his hands on you. Now, the first time you have it is Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, Philip has gone down to Samaria and he's preached the gospel. Now we get clear in our minds this thing, first of all, that John 4 says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And so there is a division, if you like, a cleavage. They're not talking to each other. The woman of John 4 was so surprised when he, being a Jew, stopped and talked to her, a Samaritan, and was prepared to ask the Samaritan woman to give to him water to drink. She says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask us drink of me? You see, there was a division between Jews and Samaritans. For you younger folk who were Samaritans, go back in the Old Testament scriptures. When you get into the Old Testament scriptures, the time came when the people of the northern part of Palestine sinned against God so much that he took them away captive into the land of the Assyrians. And the Assyrian king sent some people to live in that part of Palestine. But God sent wild beasts among them and devoured them. So the priests that had been taken captive into Assyria said to the king of Assyria, now what you need to do is you need to send some people back into the land of Samaria, into Palestine, to teach them the worship of the God of the land. And so they sent back people to teach the people that had been put into the land of Israel to kind of occupy it, to teach them the way to worship Jehovah. And so your Old Testament says they worship God because they were afraid of him. And they worship their own idols because they loved them. They worship God and gods. And the descendants of those people were the Samaritans. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And so they didn't talk to each other. They didn't eat with each other. They certainly didn't worship together. Now I come to Acts chapter 8, and what do I find? I find that the gospel of the grace of God is beginning to work in the hearts of the disciples in a most marked way. And Philip the disciple, what did he do? None of the, was he a disciple or the Philip the evangelist? He went down to Samaria, those untouchable people that the Jews wouldn't go near to. He went down into Samaria and he preached unto them Jesus. Preached the gospel to them. They believed the message of the gospel. They got saved. The sins forgiven. No doubt about that. But they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. They had to wait. What did they wait for? Well, they waited for Philip to go back to Jerusalem. And then, because Philip went back to Jerusalem and gave a report that Samaritans had got saved, Peter comes down. Peter comes down. And Peter comes down from Jerusalem. And what happened? When Peter laid his hands upon the Samaritans, they received the Holy Ghost. Now, what's laying on of hands mean? You say a kind of benediction. It doesn't. You see, you know your Old Testament well enough to know there were occasions when the Israelites would bring a animal to the tabernacle, and before it was slain, they laid their hands on it. They identified themselves with it. They showed their oneness with it. And then the animal was slain instead of them being slain. As far as God was concerned, they were so associated with that animal, it was as though they had died. It was fellowship with, oneness with, being joined to. That's the idea of laying on of hands, that I am associated with, joined to, in fellowship with. So the man leaned his weight all together on the head of a bullock, as though to say, I can't stand on my own feet. I've no ground on which to stand. I'm such a poor sinner. But I'm going to rely upon this animal. And so he associated himself with that animal. Now it's the same idea in the New Testament. In the New Testament scriptures, there was no association between the Jews and the Samaritans. What's Peter going to do? Peter will put his hands on Samaritans, something a Jew would never do. There was a division between Jews and Samaritans. They didn't talk to each other.
but in a sign of fellowship, a sign of association now between Peter, a Jewish believer, and the Samaritans, Samaritan believers. And when Peter laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. Now, we haven't got any more time for anything this evening. I'm glad you folks came to listen to me. Very thankful. Trust the Lord. We'll bless you all. Shall we pray?